Thanks for checking out the podcast of the Church at Lake Travis. If you have any questions about our church, visit us online at churchlt.com.
Awesome. Well, welcome to our 6-year anniversary service, and it's awesome to see you. You may be seated for just a moment, and you may or may not know this, but 6 years ago, when we started this church, we had a mission, and the mission was to lead people into a life-giving relationship with Jesus Christ. And you may not know this other part of the story, which is that we, the church at Lake Travis, are a result of two churches coming together, two communities of people who all believe that God had called them to serve and love and care about the Lake Travis community. And we took those two churches, Free Chapel and Commons Church, and we merged the two churches together. And that became the church at Lake Travis. Now, what's interesting about that story is when we were really meeting together and praying about, should we do this? Should we merge the churches together? We said, yeah, we need to change the name of the church if we do, because we didn't want it to look like an acquisition, one over the other. And so we said, in peaceful, Christ-like humility, we will just simply merge the two churches together. Now, we sat around in a room and we were talking about what should the name of the church be. And we came up with all different kinds of names for the church. We really liked, the staff really liked the name South Shore Church, because we're on the South Shore of Lake Travis. And we just thought it was cool. And we called our wives and they said, that's the dumbest name we've ever heard. So we changed that. We said, okay, we're just going to be a church in the community for the community. The kind of church that would be missed if we ever weren't here anymore. And so we set out and we started dreaming and praying about that, and we became the church at Lake Travis. The very first thing we ever did together was actually this weekend, 6 years ago. We had a garage sale for orphans, and we raised about $5,000, and we built a playground at a school in Haiti. And that was incredible. And so then the very next weekend, we launched our first public service, and that was held at Texarts Theater. If you've ever been to a community show at Texarts Theater, it's right there by the Chair King. And we met there, and we worshiped together, and then we outgrew that space. And so we took in the Taekwondo studio, which is right next door to that. And we met in the Taekwondo studio, and we were there for about a year or so. And then in 2013, we moved over here to Lake Travis High School on Easter Sunday, and we invited the whole community to come join us. And we had big dreams and big vision, and said, we're going to meet in the Performing Arts Center that seats 1,400 people. And we had several hundred people show up, and obviously that's a big space to put just several hundred people. So we ended up moving into the Black Box Theater. And then out of the Black Box Theater, last year we moved here. And what that reminds me of is the church of Jesus Christ is not, it's not a building. The church is the people. You are the church at Lake Travis. And you are what makes this place special week in and week out in various ways. In fact, you've made an incredible impact in this community over the years. I just wanted to show you a few stats. I think numbers are neat, and they don't really, we can celebrate them. They just tell us some things we can celebrate. So first of all, literally thousands of hours of ministry that's been done through incredible people that call the church at Lake Travis home, and that's worth celebrating. Not only that, but we've seen 12 mission trips launched out of this church in 6 years, so about two a year, which means that there have literally been thousands of dollars that people have invested of their personal resources to go and to serve people that are in need, and that's worth celebrating. One of my favorite numbers that we have at the Church of Lake Travis is the number of people that have been baptized at the Church of Lake Travis in the last 6 years. And that number is 72 people. 72 people said, I want to be buried in my old way of life, and I want to be raised to a new way of life, and I want to follow Jesus for the rest of my life. And that's worth celebrating. I think about the movement of house churches that are a part of the church at Lake Travis, because if you come here on Sundays, you get a little bit of who we are. We get that. But really, we're a network of house churches that gather together on Sunday. In fact, if we were to divide this room into three groups of people, we'd find that there are three different house churches represented in this room. And in the last 3 or 4 years since we launched House Church, we've seen over 400 house church gatherings meeting week in and week out, and that's worth celebrating. And I really think that maybe the most significant number worth celebrating is the number of dollars that has gone out from the church at Lake Travis, because from the very beginning we said we don't want this to be about us, we want it to be about others. And so right off the top, everything that comes in, 10% goes out. But some years, that's been more. In fact, in 1 year, I think we had over 20% that went out. In 1 year, we had such a significant Christmas impact offering, which will be coming up in a few weeks. We were able to give away about $50,000 cash just to various organizations that you all selected. And so total collective given to missions and given to nonprofits and given to work that is good work, we've seen over $400,000 given from this little community of faith. And that is worth celebrating, friends. And I'll tell you, as I think about pastoring this church and leading this church, I think about how good God has been. Because there have been times where we've wondered, like, how are we going to pay the bills next month? There have been times that we've wondered, how are we going to serve in this event because nobody signed up? There have been times where we've wondered, how are we going to make it the next week? And yet God has been faithful over and over again. And so it would only be fitting for us here as we gather on our 6-year anniversary to celebrate the goodness of God and to sing about it and to say, God, you are worthy, you are faithful, you are strong. So I want to invite you to stand to your feet, and we're going to sing a song that you know you've heard for years and years, but it is a song that declares the faithfulness of God, and I think that we can raise the roof in this place today. Is anybody ready to do that? Yeah, let's do that. Okay, let's sing. Kids, y'all can go be seated. Thank you. Everybody help Pastor Charlie up. Give him a hand for the great story. Yeah, the story of Joseph is one amazing story of God's providence in someone's life where they can hold on to the word of God in a faithful way. And we are looking at the book of Hebrews chapter 11 in the series we've been doing called Faith for Everyday Life. In the Old Testament, Joseph's story gets 12 chapters of the Old Testament. In the New Testament, he gets one verse. One verse. Maybe if God were to write another book of the Bible, maybe your life could get one verse. I'm not sure that mine would, but I think that the idea is that God wants to honor and commend Joseph's faith. I think it's an incredible verse that is found in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. The verse isn't about the fun stories of Joseph getting thrown into a pit. It's not about him getting sold into slavery. It's not about him dreaming these dreams or interpreting dreams, or it's not about him becoming prince of the palace of Potiphar's house or any of those things. It's not about any of those cool stories. It's actually catching Joseph at the end of his life and looking at his life and saying, this is what was important, that Joseph believed God's word at such a radical way that he made this statement. So verse 22, chapter 11, you can take a look at it and it'll be up here on the screen. Let's say it aloud and together actually. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. One single verse. It's almost as if Joseph is saying, hey, family, I know that you guys came here, and I know that it's comfortable, And I know that you're gotten used to living here in the land of Goshen, Egypt, and yet you're not going to be able to stay here. God is moving you to another place. In Genesis chapter 50, it gives us this actual story of what was said, and we can pick up in verse 22 of Genesis 50. We're kind of doing that throughout this series where we take a look at Hebrews and see what they say in the one or two verses about them, and then we're going back to the larger story of their life and what was happening. And so Genesis chapter 50, verse 22 says it this way: Joseph stayed in Egypt along with his father's family. He lived 110 years, and he saw the third generation of Ephraim's children. Also, the children of Machir, son of Manasseh, were placed at birth on Joseph's knees. And then Joseph said to his brothers, in verse 24, "I'm about to die, but God will surely come to your aid." I love the confidence that Joseph displays there. God will surely come to your aid, and he will take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's reflecting back. And Joseph made the sons of Israel swear on oath. Notice how much he believes this. He made them say, "God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place." So Joseph died at the age of 110. It's kind of a snapshot of Joseph's life. One of the things that makes Joseph stand out in his faith is that Joseph's faith was a faith that acted despite the impossible. Despite the impossible. It would be impossible for these people who had been living in Egypt their whole life to then go to the land of Canaan at the time and to possess the land and to be the people of God in the land of Canaan. It would be impossible, but Joseph spoke into that future and said, "What is impossible now is possible with God." His faith was big. After so many years in Egypt as second in command, he still proclaimed the great, awesome power of God. That God was beyond question able to do exceedingly and abundantly more than he could ask or imagine. I think it's interesting as we live out life. I don't know if this is true for you, but I think we all have had these kind of things happen. We've had circumstances in our life after circumstance, or sickness after sickness, or financial disaster after financial disaster, or we've had relational problem after relational problem. And after a while, life just kicks us around a little bit. And it can keep us from being faithful and really believing that God is who he said he is. You know what I love to see? I love to see an older believer who's been through the fire, who's been through the circumstances, who's been through the hardships, who's been through the sickness, and they, although have been through all of this stuff, they, like Joseph, believe that God is able to do what God said he would do. Joseph believed that God had chosen his family to be the promised seed for Israel, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And he knew the promises given to Abraham would be fulfilled through their family line. He just knew it was going to happen. Joseph also believed that God was going to give them the promised land, the land of Israel. Joseph was dying. He was at the end of his life here when he says these words. He was dying, and that he commanded, he believed God so much that he commanded his bones would be buried in the land of Israel someday. That's how much faith he had that it was going to happen. He believed that God was going to do that, that God would someday move his family back to the land and eventually give them that land. He so believed that he, in fact, believed they would return. Now, I think it's interesting because we look at the promises of God and we wonder, what do the promises of God actually do? What do the promises of God actually mean for our lives today? Well, a promise is a promise. How many of you kids have made a promise before? Yeah? How many of you parents have made a promise to your kids before? Kids, how many of your parents have broken that promise? No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Don't sell them out. The promises of God are simply that you actually do what you say you're going to do. God is faithful to do what he said he would do. The promises of God, one person wrote, reveal his particular and eternal purposes to which he is unchangeably committed and upon which believers can totally depend. the promises of God, they are amazing. In fact, there are a whole lot of promises in God's word. And since we do have Family Worship Sunday, I thought it'd be fun to play a little game. And I want to invite you to entertain this question. How many promises are in the Bible? The first response may be 122. Are there 122? The second response may be 365. The next response may be 8,506, or the last response may be 5,467. So here's what I want you to do. If you think the answer is A, then I want you to stand right where you are. Stand right where you are, okay? If you think the answer is A, stand right where you are, and then be seated real quick, okay? Nobody here. Okay, and nobody's searching on your phone right now, okay? Turn your phones off, okay? The next one, if you think the answer is B, there's 365, one for every day of the year, right? So maybe God was strategic in that. You think the answer is B, you can stand to your feet. Okay, go ahead. Think it's B. All right, good. You may be seated. We're just holding you accountable so you don't change your answer later, okay? The next one is C, 8,506. If you think it's C, go ahead and stand to your feet right where you are. Okay, good. Okay, and you may be seated. And then finally, D, 5,467. How many of you said, okay, I think a lot of you looked it up on your phone because the answer is D. Everybody, give yourselves a hand if you stood for D. And I actually have a lot of candy for you if you stood, but I don't know that we can pass out candy in here. Do you think it's okay to pass out candy in here? Okay, let's pass it around. Let's everybody have some candy. You each get a couple of pieces. How about that? All right. Just pass the bag. How about that? And pass it around. There we go. Good. And you can take some if you want some. How about? So, 5,467 promises of God in the Bible. And did you know that you can believe every single one of them? Did you know that God's promises are real for each one of us? God promises that all who believe in Jesus will have eternal life. God promises that all who believe in Jesus will be filled with His Holy Spirit. God promises that all who believe in Jesus will not just be buried in the ground and sit there and rot, but that you will one day be resurrected to new life. God promises that. God promises peace. God promises joy. Let me ask a question. Do you have the kind of faith that Joseph had that will act in spite of the impossible? What is your impossible situation? What is that thing that you need God's promise to move you into action on? What is that thing? I love how Joseph just believed that God's word was for him and for his situation. I love that his faith just carried him through. And I believe that we have to get to a place, if we're going to be people who have faith for everyday life, we are going to have to get to a place where we begin believing God's word is for us in our situation. Now, here's the beautiful part about God's word. It's living, as Hebrews says, it's living and it's active. It's living and active. When you think about the word of God, oftentimes I think some people treat it like a history book. Like, oh, that was for them back then, and I don't believe that's for me today. But the reality is God's word is a living document. You know what a living document is? It means that it forms to your situation in life. Recently, I had a friend telling me a story about this past year, and he said, three different times in this year, I've been paralyzed by this fear in my life. And he said, each time I felt like God spoke through his word, through the Bible, about that particular situation. One time it was from Joshua and how he needed to be strong and courageous and that this decision he was making his business was the right decision. And God just spoke to him in that situation. Another time it was about the love of God and how perfect love cast out fear and he just needed to receive God's love. And I just think it's awesome that no matter what our situation is, we can believe God's word is for us. Will you believe God's word is for you? In your situation in life, that is what faith for everyday life is all about. You can believe it over your fear. You can believe it over your anger. You can believe it over your self-worth. You can believe it over your circumstances. You can believe it over your lack of forgiveness, your pride, your anger, your circumstances. And really, that is the essence of what it looks like for a church to live out faith for everyday life on an individual level. Now, what does it mean for you to live out faith for everyday life on a corporate level as the church at Lake Travis? Recently, we shared Vision Sunday, and we said, hey, our vision this year is really that we would seize every opportunity. We got the t-shirt for it. Seize every opportunity to reach up and worship to God, to reach in community and relationships, and to reach out to be the hands and feet of Jesus. And if we do that, we believe that God has given us a promise that he will fulfill. And here's the promise. It comes from Isaiah chapter 60. And it is this, that the smallest family will become 1,000 people. The smallest little church family, the little church that could, that kept on chugging and kept on ticking, that family would become 1,000 people, that it would become a growing, vibrant community. And the tiniest group will become a mighty nation, that it will have incredible impact. And then this is the part of the promise that I think is so important. It says, at the right time, God's time is always perfect. At the right time, I, the Lord, will make it happen. And we believe this is God's word for us, because we know that there are many people that are in this community who do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. We said at the beginning of our service today that the very mission of our church is to lead people into a life-giving relationship with Jesus Christ. We want our kids' ministry to be leading kids into a life-giving relationship with Jesus Christ. We want our house churches to be leading people into a life-giving relationship with Jesus Christ. This Sunday gathering is meant to help people grow in their relationship with Christ. Man Church and Women's Wednesday and all of the things that we do as a church is filtered through that lens. And we believe there are a lot of people who need that kind of relationship with Jesus. I love this scripture from 2 Peter chapter 3. It says this about God's promises. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. He's not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you. Anybody grateful that God's patient with them? Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone. Somebody say everyone. Everyone to come to repentance. What does that mean? It means for everyone to turn from themselves and their ways and to follow God. It means for everyone to enter into a life-giving relationship with Jesus Christ. God doesn't want anyone to miss out. He's waiting and he's hoping. And I think that's relevant for us here, because I think the challenge is the longer that we're Christ followers, the fewer relationships that we have with those who don't know Christ, the fewer interactions we have with people who are far from God. And I think the longer that we exist as a church, the reality is the fewer people that will come to know Christ, just because we can kind of get comfortable and we can kind of get focused on infrastructure and what do we need to change to get better and all those kind of things. And we turn our eyes inward instead of focusing on those who don't know Christ. But I believe this, if we will believe God's word is for us, if we will believe that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, then that will motivate us to share God's love with others. I want to show you this picture. It's a graph. And in this graph, it shows the horizontal axis being how long you have walked with Christ, noted in one-year increments. So 1 year, 2 year, 3 year, 4 year across. And the vertical axis represents the amount of quality contact that you have with people who are far from God. Now, this might not be true of you, but when you first start following Christ, you got like 20 friends that don't know him. They're far from him. But then the longer you follow Christ, the fewer and fewer relationships that you have with people who don't know him. Bill Hybels writes this, and I'm wrapping up here. Statistics reflect that shortly after a Christ follower makes a faith decision, contact with people outside the Christian faith actually decreases. Business meetings are used solely for tackling the task at hand instead of being leveraged for cracking open previously deadbolted doors, spiritually speaking. Family functions are being treated as opportunities to take relational backbiting to a new level instead of being treated as opportunities to make some spiritual headway. Errands are run with one eye on the clock and the other on the phone, with zero consideration given to the needs of the clerk standing at the checkout or the person refilling the prescription. I think that that's an important word for us as a church, that we remember and we look back and we know, we celebrate what God's done in the past and all the amazing thousands of hours of ministry that's been done, and we celebrate the number of children that have been adopted through this church family, and we celebrate the hundreds of thousands of dollars that have been given to missions. We do all of that and we look back on the past, but we also have an eye towards the future, saying, God, let us be a church that reaches people who are far from you. Let us be a church that loves people. You know what I think is challenging for us as people who've been doing this for a while, who've been believers for a while? I think it's uncomfortable. Like, it's uncomfortable because we are a new creation, and we believe that God has done a new work in our lives. And so it's uncomfortable to be around people that don't share the same lifestyle as us or the same values as us. And you know what I believe? I believe Joseph probably made his family uncomfortable whenever he said that you're going to leave this land and you're going to go to the other land. I believe that Jesus's disciples probably were a little uncomfortable when he said to them, hey, go and make disciples of all nations. I believe they were uncomfortable. What changed for them? What changed for them? I believe it was the promise of God. It was God speaking specifically to them and saying, this is a word for you to encourage you that you can fulfill my mission. I believe he said to Joseph, God promised us that this land would be yours. I believe Jesus said, he said, I'm not sending you out on mission alone. I'm sending you with my Holy Spirit, and I will be with you through the power of the Spirit. And he's calling us to live out this kind of faith. Friends, let's believe God's word in spite of our situation. Let's believe it to be true. Years ago, I learned this principle, and I believe it to be true. God's word is truth. There are facts that exist all over the world. There are facts that are contrary to this truth, and there are facts that are in line with this truth. And here's what happens when we as believers begin to believe the truth of God's word over the facts that don't line up with God's word. When we believe that, the facts that are out there that don't line up with his word have to bow their knee to the truth of God's word. They must. The truth, when believed and acted upon, changes the facts. Everybody say that aloud and together. The truth changes the facts. Say it again with some meaning. The truth changes the facts. That's the reality each one of us have to hold on to if we're going to believe God's word is for us. Now, let me just ask you to bow your head for a moment of reflection. Regardless of what you're going through personally, will you choose to believe God's word is for you? To believe that God's word is stronger than your fear? It's stronger than your anger? It's stronger than your anxiety? Or maybe God's using his word to prompt you in a different direction in life. Maybe he's calling you to step out of a current job and into another job. Or maybe God's saying, I just want you to step out in faith entirely and start a new business. Or maybe he's calling you to go on mission for him. Maybe it's a mission trip that we have coming up to Roatan in February. Maybe he's nudging you to get involved in a ministry here serving at the church at Lake Travis. I'm not sure what it is for you, but God is speaking through his word to you. And the question is, will you have the courage to obey it? Will you have the courage to act on it? You see, the circumstances all around you are saying, don't move, but faith says, move. Faith says, have the conversation. Faith says, take the step and know that God has your back. And as Joseph said, God will visit you. That's just another way of saying God will be with you. So go for it.
Thanks again for listening to our podcast. Our mission is to lead people into a life-giving relationship with Jesus Christ. And our prayer is that you are closer to Jesus as a result of listening today.